It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, ever since Jesus uttered this cryptic statement, we have been very busy. We have been very busy trying to find a loophole, an escape hatch, a back door, some fine print, basically a way out. Ever since Jesus met this, in some translations it says a rich young prince, we have been looking to find a way to embrace this passage as true, you know, without actually having to follow it. We have come up with some reasons. We have rationalized it, and it usually sounds something like this. Jesus was just reminding us to keep our priorities in order. After all, wealthy people support the church, they pay the bills. And if there were no rich Christians, well, the church might as well shut its doors because we couldn't pay the electric bill. And sometimes we have analyzed it, and it sounds something like this. Linguistics have determined that the word for rope and the word for camel in ancient Aramaic actually are very similar, and so what Jesus was saying was a rope should pass through the eye of a needle. Sometimes we have theologized it, and that usually sounds something like this. The Hebrew people, like many people, thought that wealth was a sign of God's blessing and a mark of righteousness, and Jesus was really just teaching us about our blessings. Sometimes you have priests and Jesuits, especially like this one, they decode it, and it sounds something like this. Scholars speculate that there was a gate, an ancient gate that was so small that it was called the Eye of the Needle, and a camel couldn't pass through it with a load on its back, so it had to take that load off so that it could move through. And sometimes we hear this passage and we have just ignored it. Are you sure that passage is in the Bible? I'm not so sure. But rarely, rarely have we embraced it. Sometimes it's the embrace of it sounds something like, you know, Jesus really did mean this, and I quite agree. All those rich people should have a hard time getting into heaven. It's tough to be poor, I should know. My stock portfolio took a plunge the other day, and I barely have enough for my second vacation. But you know, it's funny, we spend so much energy trying to find the loophole, trying to find the way out, and we miss finding a way in. We miss the wrestling that comes with difficult passages in Scripture. You know, when we expend so much energy attempting to prove that much of the Bible is literal truth, sayings like, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Sayings like, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Or from the Gospel of John, that this is my body, this is my blood, it is for you. And all in all, it's pretty astonishing the list of truths that we profess to believe. Like the Queen in Alice in Wonderland, we Christians often find ourselves believing six impossible things before breakfast. And yet we stumble when we come across this Eye of the Needle passage, and we spend a lifetime trying to reason and analyze a way out instead of a way in. When we truly wrestle with Scripture passages, we are forced to look at what it is that we value most. We spend a lot of time trying to tame the call of God, to domesticate it, to dilute it, to turn it from something that is wild and raw into something that's bland and safe. Father Craig said at the beginning that I was a sailboat captain, and if you heard in that psalm that we heard today from Psalm 139, I will sail across the seas. Well, there was an experience of that sort of wild and raw invitation that came to me one time when I was sailing. And I was trying to decide whether I was going to enter the Jesuits or not. So I was sailing a boat up the west coast of the United States from Los Angeles to Seattle. Whoa, it was a long way, you're right. And I was asking God, well, you know, tell me, am I supposed to do this? I promise I won't tell anybody, just, you know, give me a sign. We've all had those, right? And so I wanted a sign in the stars in the heaven, you know, nothing like asking for the best, right? Just something little, like a comet, just for me. So you know what happened the first day out? It rained. It rained. There was nothing, nothing in the heavens. And I just didn't want a little twinkling star. I wanted, you know, racing across. The second night, guess what happened? You're right. It rained. And the third night, it was cloudy. And as the waves came crashing down over the top of the boat, there were these little tiny critters in the ocean. They're called phosphorescents. And they're about half the size of your pinky nail. They're tiny. But when they get mixed with oxygen, they glow at night. And so there I was, sailing up. It's pitch black out. I can't see anything. And as the waves came down the deck, all I could see was thousands of these little tiny lights. Here I was asking for a sign from God in the heavens, and our creative God brings the stars to our feet. And I looked out behind the boat, and there was this line of light behind the boat, that the boat going through the water made this line, and it was filled with light. And I found myself overwhelmed by the creativity and the abundance of God. And when I hear the story of this rich young ruler, it reminds me that when the gospel no longer has the power to astonish us,
to frighten us, or to challenge us, it may be that we are no longer really listening. Or maybe we have heard the message so often that its edges kind of become worn smooth, and the radical surprise, like I experienced that night, is gone. And I experienced that astonishing God as I sailed up the coast. Because, my friends, when we live in right relationship with our God, we find our deepest longings. And this is exactly what our first reading is all about. When our roots are free enough to go down deep into the earth and to find that living water, that's when we find that we are clinging to the source of our deep desires. And it's very different from those times in our life where we spend so much of our lives not feeling like a tree that is fed and nourished by living water, but we feel like a shrub. You know that shrub in that first reading? It seeks out whatever moisture it can find. And how often do we find ourselves living more like a shrub than this glorious tree in this abundance that God offers us? Because how does God look at us? With infinite compassion and love. And what does God want from us? More than we could possibly imagine or hope for. Jesus invites this rich young prince and all of us to enlarge our hearts, to be surprised by grace, to take a risk, to be transformed. And if we have the courage to accept, maybe then the stories of camels and needles and rich young princes won't cause us to search for a loophole, an escape hatch, or some fine print, a way out. But it will do exactly what the grace of this novena might do for each of you, to help you find a way in. Because I believe that deep down, we don't want a way out. The whole reason you are here at this novena, my friends, is because each of us wants to find the way in, to find a way to live right side up when so much of our lives feels upside down or twisted or not going the way we anticipated. The friendship between St. Ignatius Loyola and St. Francis Xavier shared something special at its core. And it's something my friend Anne and I have talked about over and over again. That the secret of their friendship, the joy of their friendship, the secret of their lives, is what got them out of bed in the morning and out the door, because they knew that their deep desire was exactly what God desired for them. But there are so many times when we allow the attachments that we have to hold us back. And we say things to ourselves over and over again. We say things like, well, a little bit won't matter. Or we say things like, no one will know. Or we say things like, just this once. Or it won't affect me. But eventually, all those attachments keep creeping in, consciously and subconsciously, and they turn us away from our deep desires. They become a kind of false center, and we lose true north that guides our course, and we end up serving that attachment. We end up serving that particular desire, and pretty soon we are sucked dry and feeling like a shrub. During these 9 days of prayer, during this novena of grace, we are accepting a daring invitation. We are being invited to let God transform us radically at our root, to free our hearts, to turn us from whatever it is that keeps us living like shrubs, whatever it is that disorients us, whatever it is that turns our desires away from the ground of our being and attaches us to something other than God. One of my heroes, the late Archbishop Hunthausen, had a question that he always used to ask us when I was living and working in Seattle. And he said it this way: what owns us? What keeps us? What enslaves us? What are the attachments that disorder our lives, that disconnect us from true north, from our happiness, from our deepest longings? And maybe it is wealth like the rich young prince, or maybe it is material possessions. Maybe it is things like drugs or alcohol. Maybe it's our resentments, those things that we carry around, those hurts that we are so attached to like a dear child. What would it be like to let those go? What would it be like to let go of the fantasy view of reality that can move us to hold on to what we think? The things that spin us in circles like we're watching a talk show, a kind of preoccupation with ourselves. There's no room for others in that fantasy picture that we hold. No room for affection, no room for relationships. We are the star of our own show. And we can't seem to figure out why everyone else isn't making a big fuss over us. Another kind of attachment. But we are invited today on this first day of the novena to ask the question, what owns us? What keeps us? What enslaves us? And perhaps that is your first petition that you offer, to be freed from our attachments. And the second petition, let us beg for the grace to accept the daring invitation that comes from our God, to let God transform us so that we might discover our deep longings. Because I know that there is still part of that rich young man who lives in my heart, because I still have so many attachments, but I have also come to know some of the deep longings of my heart. And when I am tempted to analyze, to rationalize, or decode my attachments rather than finding a way in, then I have to remember that what I want is to live out of those deep desires, to live out of those desires that are deepest in my heart. Because those deep desires are exactly what God desires for me. If today you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts. If today you hear God's voice, Harden not your hearts. Not your heart, for that is the place of your deepest desires.